Take that application. If one is a part of, let's say, the women's group, if you're a woman, you identify as that in particular, and therefore you associate with all of the oppression of the past against women, things like patriarchy. You will associate with that. That is your human nature. Now, this is a little bit tricky. They give it to follow along with. But you see this most, not in the way they articulate our nature, but how they would apply it to language, how they would apply that to society in their conclusions, even in their rebukes. Because what I find about this, particularly in the woke church, where you see this the most, is the emphasis that you cannot speak, to any shared commonalities unless you identify in that same social construct. Let me give you an example. A black and white man could never understand each other in this idea of thinking. A black man and a white man have nothing in common. They come from two totally different social identities. And this is all over the place. You don't understand anything about me. Experience, again, is a mute point. It's all about identity. And if you're not in my ethnic identity, then there's nothing that makes us the same, in a sense. So you lose all communication. We are an entirely different species. And think about this. Put this into perspective for a moment, too, with LGBTQ and the different identities that you would find there. If you oppose, just practically, if you oppose someone's sexual identity, what are you opposing? You are opposing his humanity, right? You're coming up against, again, who he is. He can't change who he is. He or she can't change it. That's their nature. That's what makes them human. And so not sinful behavior. We lose a bit of a voice to come into that area for that very reason. So you oppose humanity when you speak against it. It's what he is. He can't change it. And to speak against it, you would remove his entire identity. So this is the pivotal area of what the woke church is doing to humanity, is isolating us into different groups, whether it be homosexual or anything else. I want to point out just a quick assessment, brothers and sisters, of this before we move into sin. We're going to see this connect to sin as well. But this removes accountability, just by the nature of my last example. Accountability for sin is completely removed. I'm no longer responsible for the sins that I commit because it is who I am. I can't change that. Now, to bring scripture into this, I would quote Matthew 3:9, which says, "And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." You could say that excuse to get away from sin has been used time and time again. Because of the group I belong to, I'm either excused, or really, in general, I'm excused from sin. And that's certainly not the case. And it's as, I would clarify this as well, it's as Scott Allen states, the groups we belong to certainly shape us. We're not arguing that, right? They certainly shape who we are. Church shapes who we are. Everything we experience of the groups that we're a part of shape us, but they do not define who we are. And that is immensely critical. I'll give it again. The groups we belong to shape us. They do not define us. Now I want to move on to and build upon that foundation, sin. Because you need to see that come through in this next doctrine and how this changes the biblical doctrine of sin. I already mentioned accountability, which is huge. So what is sin biblically, first and foremost? I'm going to read some texts of scripture for you. Looking firstly at original sin, Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Our federal head, Adam, representing humanity, plunged the rest of the world into darkness, its origins. Now let's look at our rebellion against God, our fallen nature manifest. And this is humanity encompassing. This is everyone, not excluding anyone except for the Lord Jesus. Romans 1:21 says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." It's all encompassing. It touches everyone in humanity apart from the grace of God through Christ and the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. All abide in a suppressive state of worship, an aversion to God, a hatred, an enmity with God. And then this comes from a wicked heart. Just want to emphasize that. Mark 7, verse 20 to 23. And he said, "What comes out of a person," Jesus is saying these words, "is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." So we're looking at the state of original sin with our federal head in Adam. We're seeing the sinful heart of everyone in humanity from birth. Part of that rebellion of God is suppression of his worship. And so this is humanity encompassing. It's everything to do against a transgression of focus on God. Now, let's take that and compare that to how the woke church views sin. And I would put it this way, racism. Okay, sin, the original sin, racism. Now I want to define that and clarify that for you, but this is really where we see the crux. This is where it's all entered in, hijacking the language, and you'll see critical race theory come through. Now, this is not the racism, clarify, that you and I know and would qualify as sin. I'm going to give you, firstly, Oxford's English Dictionary definition. Nothing wrong with this definition. This is how we would understand racism, okay? A belief that one's own racial or ethnic group is superior, or that other such groups represent a threat to one's cultural identity, racial integrity, or economic well-being. Also, a belief that the members of different racial or ethnic groups possess special characteristics, abilities, or qualities which can be compared and evaluated. Hence, prejudice, discrimination, or antagonism directed against a people of other racial or ethnic groups, or more widely, of other nationalities based on such beliefs. So the thinking of superiority above other races, which can be qualified and quantified as less than oneself, this is not what wokeness understands racism to be. Not at all. They've completely changed the language. Now, I want to look at that specifically because they mean a totally new point of original sin. An author, Latasha Morrison, she wrote the book Whiteness 101, Foundational Principles Every White Bridge Builder Needs to Understand, defined racism as this, and this is really wokeness wrapped up. She says, "Racism is a system of advantage based on race, involving cultural messages, misuse of power, and institutional bias, in addition to the racist beliefs and actions of individuals." Did you catch her language? I'm going to emphasize it for you. It's a system, cultural messages, misuse of power, institutional bias. Okay, in addition to what we would commonly know about racism. You're missing the point if that's all you see about racism. Notice the massive shift in location where racism is actually found. It's no longer, right, individual. It's not about just that one person's hatred against another race, ethnicity. This racism is structural. It is systemic. It is institutional. You could say it's corporate, right? It's entire groups of people. Now, and you would say the language you'd most often hear is systemic on regular news programs or even some of the evangelical language, systemic racism. And how this racism is measured or qualified is by, hear these words, disparity of outcome. So we've already seen, right, that racism is no longer just one's hate against another ethnic group or superiority. It's entire corporations, it's entire institutions. It goes deeper than that. It's embedded in every part of Western life. And how you measure that is by disparity of outcomes corporately. Let me give you an example. If you have more Aboriginal people or more African American people in prisons, that's racist, right? There's not as many. That must be a racist-influenced institution. No matter what it would be, disparity of outcome, just simply by having more numbers of white, or more numbers, sorry, of those who fall into oppressed categories. Racist. You're racist, right? This is all over the news today. We live in a racist society. We're racist police programs, racist institutions. There's more white people. Therefore, it's racist. And so I would, if I'd analyze this, their goal really is to just have more equitable outcomes, more equality numerically. I'm going to touch on that in a little bit. This also means that because it's corporate rather than individual, I emphasize this, you could be part of the problem and you don't even realize it. Right? Just by means of participating in these institutions or programs or being part of a society that has at its core racism because of, remember, disparity of outcomes, you may very well be the racist person. Right? This movement says to participate in it is to inherently be racist if you're active in it. Now, don't get me wrong. I just talked about our sin nature, right? We're prone to sin. Many of us are prone, possibly, in the racist area even. I'm not saying that's not possible, but racist by its right definition. This is completely different. So we all have an evil bent, but that's not what's being spoken about by this movement. Listen to this specific a quote. This just really wraps it up where it gets close to home. Robin DiAngelo, author of White Fragility. And if you never heard that book before, that is a book wrote that summarizes everything about CRT and why whiteness is really the main sin. She writes, "Racism exists today in both traditional and modern forms. All members of this society have been socialized to participate in it." Now, listen to this. "All white people benefit from racism, regardless of intentions. Intentions are irrelevant." So again, whether or not you know, if you're a part of it, if you're an active participant in a society that has disparity of outcomes, that has benefited in their eyes from racism, you're part of the problem. So racism is directly connected to whiteness. Original sin, racism, original sin, whiteness, by being white, by being in those categories of an oppressor. Remember the Marxism words. And so because if you are white, you're a major benefiting party, therefore you are a contributor to racism. This is a category of an oppressor. You have inherited it. You are the problem. White people, if they dominate, if they flourish in a society, then it is a society built upon oppression in every part. The structures, the institution, the education, all of it is racist. So you must get woke, right? Remember the language of those that we studied, the hegemony, getting a culture to realize the oppressed categories, and this is exactly what they're seeking to do. Is so-called opening the eyes of all to this, which would elevate some and lower others, but we'll get into that later. So you must get woke, right? The fundamentally racist group, the original sin, is being white here, and that is to be intrinsically connected with racism in every part. So we focus on humanity, what it means in the woke movement to be human, which is your humanity is directly connected with the social constructed affiliations that you have, the identity that makes you you. And then original sin is now this idea of racism institutionally, socially. And the time that we have, we're getting close, I want to give you an assessment of what I see, especially when we're looking at original sin here, why it's so wrong, and give you some of the tools that you can fight back on this with. Firstly, my assessment, I'm going to go through a couple. It says, this movement says, repent or be a racist. Okay, this is specifically directed at the church, right? The pressure that we're seeing, that we're feeling now from evangelicals that embrace this ideology. In a world that adopts this understanding more and more, especially in the church, those that fail to realize this particular original sin that we're looking at are living in sin, right? Inherently, right? On the outside, it's like, you don't realize you're racist? You got to repent of that, right? Even if it comes from sincerity or an uneducation, a church that doesn't acknowledge that they are racist and they're doing nothing about it is, in a sense, by this view, being alienated from God. How could you be living in this continual sin? If you don't speak against this new form of racism, you can only be assumed to be living in racism yourself as a church. And what we see in the woke movement is this elevation to this is sort of a new gospel, right? This is a new element of what we need to repent of, and certainly it's as important in many cases as the gospel. You're fundamentally, by much of their language, missing the gospel if it doesn't have something to do with oppression and oppression on a racist level. You're missing the gospel. I just wanted to briefly touch on the pressure that we could imply from this if this understanding is grasped. And if we don't accept it, we're by their stance fundamentally missing our own inherent sin, or we might be willfully going against it. So it's just a pressure on the church. It says repent or be a racist. Secondly, analyzing this movement, it bears false witness entirely. Listen to the words of Exodus 20:16. You're going to know this. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Right? Think about that. This fundamentally comes against that. If you convict, let's say white people here, of a new form of sin that is unspoken of throughout all Scripture, it's coming into conflict with this text. It's bearing false witness where you can't define any aspect of this social racism. This really is, friends, in the word of Owen Strand, demonizing one ethnicity. It really is demonizing one ethnicity, whether it be white or not. And so, certainly this idea of whiteness does not exist scripturally. The other aspect of that is it's bearing false witness by excluding some from having any nature of sin at all, right? If you fit the category of an oppressed, then you are therefore exempt from original sin. You are an oppressed group. There's no repentance to be had on your part. The biggest problem is racism, and that's something you are not intrinsically a part of. It bears false witness, brothers and sisters. And lastly, probably most importantly in my assessments in the time we have, it fundamentally alters the nature of sin. Fundamentally alters the nature of sin. I mean, that's obvious, but I don't explain how. Because instead of dealing with the hearts of men now, which is what we're called to do as Christians, go out with the gospel, you have to deal with societal structures and institutions. And that's very well, from the woke church, the greatest goal that we need to do right now. You have to deal with societal structures and institutions, right? It's a location change for original sin, not the heart. right? It's everything out there. Everything in the world that we are intrinsically a part of. It's not individual, it's corporate. It is societal sin. That is the new sin. Therefore, any change to the sin problem is not repentance-based. It is complete culture change or societal reform. And it must be accomplished by changing disparity of outcomes, right? We looked at that. Good luck. Through increasing diversity, right? And the more diversity, less original sin, right? The more we have equality of outcomes, then we've solved the problem. We know better than that, right? And it sounds sincere, right? Even in a church, right? We're diversifying our leadership board. In the name of Christ, in the name of repentance, in the name of coming up against societal sin. And that certainly doesn't solve the problem. In our culture, this gives no idea to welfare and how that's had so much to do with why we have much of the problems that we have, or even just personal responsibility. But that even aside, friends, the woke church doesn't really offer a solution other than just diversity of outcome, just equalizing people, getting more voices. Because I have the time, I want to go right back to the original part of my notes and give you this quote, because I gave it in the first class that we looked at by David Platt, and now you can kind of see it coming through. Listen to him, David Platt of McLean Bible Church. This is where it comes home. He says, "I want to sacrifice more of my preferences as a white pastor. I need to grow in my laying aside of preferences for members of this body because I want Christ to be exalted through increasing diversity in our leadership, in our membership." It says, "On a related note, I do not want to speak on issues that are popular among white followers of Christ while staying silent in the Bible on issues that are important to non-white followers of Christ." That's not faithful pastoring, he says. We cannot truly worship God while we stay silent on injustice in all kinds of areas. And I know, as a white pastor, I have blind spots, so I am part of the problem, right? Look at the language there, right? That's exactly adopting this idea of sin. That's exactly caving to the pressure against the church of original sin, which is inherent whiteness that goes societally and it affects, in their eyes, the church. And so, friends, when this changes, it fundamentally changes the gospel of Jesus Christ. We no longer need to apply the gospel in that sense. I might use the language, but it's societal reform. It's fixing institutions, not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to hearts that need to repent. And so this is the fundamental change of the woke church and what critical race theory does to some of the major doctrines that we hold dear in the Christian faith and that are worth defending. And because we're right at the end of class time, I'm going to end there. And next class, we'll deal with another major subject of doctrine, and we'll assess how the woke church has come in and altered what we know of that particular doctrine as well. And just by way of update, before we finish, what we plan on doing, if you have questions that are remaining in your minds or any areas of confusion, when we finish this series, we'll do one Q&A class. So as we approach that, I'll give you an update so that you can email me your questions, and we'll spend an entire class going through and answering those questions that you have, and then that'll help you from stirring in your seat about some of those things you have question marks about still. So I hope that's a benefit, brothers and sisters. If you have questions about that or you'd like any of my notes, please come and see me after class. I'd love to give those to you. I'm going to close in a word of prayer before we can spend some time fellowshipping together. Father in heaven, we worship you for the Son, the Lamb, who is so worthy of our attention. How the doctrine of Christ is worthy of our defense. This gospel is so glorious and beautiful, God, that Christians give their lives for these truths. Father, make us Make us defenders of the faith. Make us bold and articulate. Make us gracious to those who have begun to adopt this teaching. I pray that you would steer by your grace your church away from the subtle hiss of the serpent in these areas. God, we acknowledge we are unworthy sinners. We are broken in our sin. God, we are tied as a human race to this very truth. It unites us in a sense. God, I pray that there'd be a new movement of identity in Christ. Lord, that this culture, this church movement would be drawn back to the truths of the faith through the gospel of Christ, that you would equip your church to do that very thing. In Jesus' name, amen.